Thank you. Will you please be seated? Again, before we open our copies of the Scriptures together this morning to study the Word of God, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and illumination that we might understand what He has to say to us. Father, we're glad that You have so arranged the things in this world according to Your Word by Your decree, that You would safeguard, protect, and preserve one day in the week as a day of holy convocation to the Lord, that we might gather together as Your people, assembling ourselves in Your name, that we would give ourselves in a particular and peculiar way to worship You, that by the various creeds and confessions that make up our liturgy, along with the great hymns, that we would be reminded of Your majesty and glory, Your holiness, Your work on behalf of sinful men. And now as we come to this time in our service where we open up our Bibles, which we believe to be Your Word, eternal and infinite, that You would now open it to us, that You would enable us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to look into these things, to peer into this, which otherwise would be a mystery and unfathomable to us, that we would be able to see Your mind, that we would see infinite and eternal wisdom, that we would see the majesty, the power, and the glory of it, and that it would impress our hearts, that we would be dramatically moved, that we would be changed people, that this Word would become living and powerful and so work and percolate in each one of our hearts and in all of our minds, that we would be changed to be more like our beloved Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to take a brief pause in our progress through the book of Jude. As I put together the bulletin this week and got to these last several verses of Psalm 94, I was so struck and impressed by the clarity of what has just most recently come to pass in the history of our country that I thought, being no accident, but by the providence of God, we ought to take a moment to reflect on what God has brought to pass. So saying that, by way of introduction, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 94 once again, and in order to maintain the context of it so that we can see the power and how poignant it is to us, let's begin in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you where the psalmist writes, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless, yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And this morning, I would like to focus in particular on these last four verses. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Any government that upholds and protects wrongdoing or does not protect the people from workers of iniquity is a throne of iniquity. When it protects that which is morally wrong by legal pronouncements and enforces those things and enables men to frame their bad conduct by saying, I have a license for my behavior from the government, it is a throne of iniquity. When it patronizes that which is evil by using it as a source of revenue, it is a throne of iniquity. Our former administration, headed by President Barack Obama, over and over used their office. He used his office in order to advance the cause of unrighteousness. And so, rightly did we pray for his demise. Rightly did we pray that he would be removed from office. He sought to initiate bathroom choice for the gender confused. He advocated for homosexual marriage. He directed the use of public tax money to provide for abortions. He used his power of executive order to enforce these evils by law. He made no effort to defend our borders. On the contrary, he welcomed in all kinds of aliens illegally. In my estimation, in order to bolster the voting rolls of the left, you know, there are currently 12 states in the United States, along with the District of Columbia, that offer driver's licenses to illegal aliens. They offer a legal thing to illegals. Nearly half of all the recently issued driver's licenses in the state of California were to those who are here illegally. 605,000 of the most recently issued driver's licenses went to illegal immigrants. Oh, but we can't call them illegal immigrants, can we? Because that's pejorative. Oh no, let's be gentle with them. They're undocumented workers. What does that mean? It means they're here illegally. It is estimated that there are currently 10 million illegal immigrants in this country, not total, but of those who possess driver's licenses. This is absurd. This is preposterous. WikiLeaks reported that John Podesta, former head of counsel for the President Barack Obama administration, said in an email, if you show up on election day with a driver's license with a picture, attest that you're a citizen, that means you say it with your mouth, you have a right to vote in federal elections. These people are mad. These people have gone insane. Their irrationality, their unreasonableness has reached such a level. It is so preposterous that we hardly know how to even respond to so many of these things. Why is it so crucial to protect our borders and prosecute those who are here illegally? The answer is so simple, it's ridiculous. Here's what it is like, dear ones. It's like you, as a homeowner. When you leave your house or when you go to bed at night, you leave your door unlocked. And people, anybody, is free to just come in and help themselves to that which you worked to accumulate. Your money, your food, whatever it is, your goods, whatever it is, they're welcome to come in and help themselves to whatever they want. Now imagine that. Once twice a dozen times, you may be able to absorb that and accommodate that. If this happened on rare occasions, perhaps that might be one thing. If you gave up one meal or a dozen, if you gave up $100, $1,000, $10,000, you could likely recover from that. But what happens when it reaches 30% of what you own? Each one of you here, can you imagine what your lifestyle would look like if it were suddenly reduced by 30%? What would that mean to you? Certainly you would not be able to keep up the lifestyle you've been enjoying up to this point. But that's what it's like on the national level. That's what's happening. That's what's going on. These people are stealing from us. Sanctioned by wicked administrations. God's throne is a throne of righteousness. And He only enters into alliances with righteous leaders and righteous individuals. He enters into no such alliance with unjust authority. God gives no sanction to unrighteous legislation. Francis Schaeffer, in that series, How Shall We Then Live, in the book that goes by that name, said that the laws of any culture are a reflection of what that culture worships. That is, what that culture holds as ultimate. That is, that which a particular culture holds as its most near and dear ideas. Well, if that's the case, what does the left hold near and dear? What did the previous administration hold near and dear? What did their legislation indicate about what they worshiped, what they held as ultimate? They had the blood of millions of unborn children on their hands, which they insisted calling a woman's reproductive right. They championed the cause of homosexuality and all manner of sexual deviancy, for that matter. Obviously, sexual deviancy and sexual aberrations are what this administration, the previous administration, held most near and dear. They had an appetite for all things immoral, and their appetite became their God. It was what they worshiped, and the laws that they enacted reflected it. And it doesn't matter that they enacted laws to protect wickedness, iniquity from legal prosecution. They're still immoral. They have no claim to divine protection. What good is it if man's law secures immoral behavior if it only exposes those individuals to divine retribution? What would you rather face? Someone who can only penalize you in the temporal realm? Or someone who can bring retribution on you for eternity to an infinite degree? Doesn't matter that those wickednesses were protected by law. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Spurgeon said, "Nothing can last forever but impartial right." Spurgeon considered this to be an undeniable and settled truth. And that is because God condemns, denounces, prohibits all evil, both in individuals and in the state. He has no fellowship with workers of iniquity. What does it mean that God has no fellowship with them? They get none of His protection. They get none of His blessing. He does not reside with them or show them His face. How can people think that they will experience blessing or prosperity when their leaders are bent on protecting wickedness by law? But that's what we have just incurred, dear ones, as a nation. But God throws down the wicked. He casts out those wicked rulers. As He says here, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you. When thrones and rulers are established in wickedness, with wickedness as their chief aim, all their arrangements must come to an end. And all their decrees must in due time be wiped out from the statute book of law. Nothing can last forever, Spurgeon said, but impartial right. No injustice can be permanent because God will not set his seal on it. He will not have fellowship with it, and therefore it must come to an end. And happy is the day when that happens. Happy is the day when we see iniquity come to an end. Did you not stare in disbelief that turned to euphoria as the election results came in? Finally, at long last, this long time of living under this wicked administration came to an end. We as Christians know that submission to lawful authority is our religious duty. It's taught both in the Old Testament and in the New. It is necessary to the well-being of individuals and nations that they submit to lawful authorities. But what happens when man's laws are not in harmony with God's laws? What happens when man's laws become rivals to God's law? Resistance to unlawful authority is a primary religious duty. Thank you. Amen. Unless we can be sure that laws of men stand the divine test of law, we need to reserve our obedience, or else we can join the wicked in their evil doing. By our president and lawmakers funding Planned Parenthood through our taxes, we have blood on our hands. We have become complicit in the murder of many thousands and millions of unborn babies. President Obama attempted to enforce his executive action of allowing the gender confused to use the bathroom of their choice by tying up that money with educational funding. Where does that money come from? His stash. Remember that video? Remember that YouTube? Where'd you get that Obama phone? I don't know. From his stash. It came from you and me. It came from our tax money. Our taxes, which again makes you and me guilty of supporting it with our money. Okay, not altogether willingly, but not altogether unwillingly. If we really resisted it, we would do so with greater force and vigor. And now surely the greater evil lies with the lawmakers, but we still bear a certain amount of guilt in that we have not resisted irreligious, unrighteous laws with greater fervor. And in the case we're examining this morning, we see the psalmist resort to crying out to God that God would take notice that the wicked gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. There are so many of them. There's so many of them. It's intimidating. There are so many of them that they crowd out the voice of the righteous. They carry out their intentions with vigor, enthusiasm, and public support. They are the popular party. They speak of the righteous in the most derogatory terms. Terms which portray righteousness as a backward thing. That this is a thing that only small-minded people hold to. This is the party that claims science as being on their side. They claim that the party of conservatives does not have science on their side, that they are anti-science. As they maintain that those who hold to a belief in a sovereign being is a backward and antiquated idea, the realm of the pygmy-minded, so too they believe that they are anti-science. In their counsel and their actions, they are of one mind, one resolve to hold on to their tyrannical ideas and positions. And as we have witnessed since the election, they think the election was stolen from them. They don't believe that President Trump won because he got a majority of votes. And so they've rolled out this nonstop narrative that's intended to portray the president as being so unpopular with the American people that his presidency is all a great mistake. The mistake of the liberals was this. It's not that they underestimated Donald Trump. And don't fall into that line of thinking. They underestimated God. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? The mistake of the liberals is they utterly underestimated God. God brought about this great victory. We need to consider for a moment what has happened in this first week of Donald Trump's presidency. He has done more to push back against the forces of wickedness than any other president in our lifetimes. Restating the Mexico City policy, which says no public money can go to support abortion internationally. Immediately deconstructing major aspects of Obamacare, suspending visas of certain foreign groups pending the implementation of a better vetting process, continuing the building of a border wall with Mexico to secure our borders, to protect us, which the former president never did. He never protected us. He invited foreigners to come in, to ransack us. We have been made poorer by the previous administration as foreigners came in and vanquished us before our very eyes. And the liberals are having a meltdown. Headlines in the news reporting, chaos rules at the White House. Trump blows up the Mexico-U.S. relationship. After 1 week of Trump, Americans name Obama the greatest president since World War II, and my favorite of all of them, State Department leaders resign from Trump's administration. Reporter forgot to mention why these State Department employees resigned. He left it up to his reader's imagination to fill in the blank. Carried in a particular direction by the obvious inference of the headline. But the truth of the matter is, all public employees that serve at the pleasure of or by appointment of any particular administration are expected to tender their resignations when there's a change in administration, waiting for the current administration whether or not they would offer them back a position. Oh, he forgot to mention that. And this is how they do it. And they are balking at what President Trump calls fake news? Are you kidding me? What one of you really thinks that there is an impartial and unbiased reporting of news by the major news outlets? Do any of you? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I doubt there are any here that believe that. But the headline for us as Christians should not be that Trump staged a stunning upset, but that God brought about the demise of the wicked. But the Lord, the psalmist says, the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. David wrote this as a psalm. He wrote this as a measure of worship, that it would be an encouragement to his own heart to remember to trust in God, even when he's surrounded by wicked men all around. The wicked had surrounded him, and here he is, singing sweetly about God being his rock and his refuge. He saw his soul as being safe in the midst of tumult. He was quite safe. He was quite confident that his covenant-keeping God would not tolerate wickedness for long, forever. Not forever. The world rages all around us, and in all its raging, we must learn to turn to God for our well-being, for our safekeeping, remembering that He is a covenant-keeping God, that we are His by the covenant. We are secured by the covenant. May all the raging of the liberal left and the media as it is currently being directed at the righteous only serve to secure in us an attitude that we will trust in God. And may this certainly be true for our president. I pray it be so. May it be the cause of our president turning to God and singing along with David that He has become His rock and His refuge. May God protect our president from feeling the need of retaliating against every insult and perceived injury. Certainly it's not wrong to protect his reputation. As a matter of fact, he has a duty before God to do so. But not constantly. He does not have to retaliate against every insult and perceived injury. Instead, let it be our prayer for our president that he would turn to God like David turned to God. That he would find in God alone a sweet repose for his soul. Otherwise, he's sure to be eaten up by bitterness because the wicked are relentless. They seek his overthrow. They seek his demise. If they think he can be baited into an action that would warrant him being removed from office, they'll stop at nothing. You know it. They seek his overthrow. And so may God protect our president. May God be President Trump's refuge as he is surrounded by wicked men, even as he was David's refuge. May their efforts to accomplish President Trump's demise all be in vain. But more importantly, may all of their poisonous vitriol not cause our president to make his office an office of injustice. God forbid. Or we can rest assured that God will abandon him even as he abandoned the previous administration and will be left as orphans again. He has brought on them their own iniquity, David closes the psalm, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Is it an abrupt ending? I think it was intentionally so. That David would leave his readers, his hearers, as he sung this great hymn of praise to God, hanging on those words, that his hearers would remember long as it stuck in their minds with the melody, that God would cut off the wicked. Whenever wicked men rule, their wickedness is eventually their undoing. They are crushed by the load they attempt to force upon the righteous. They fall into the pit that they attempted to dig for the innocent. Divine providence arranges retaliations that are so dramatic and so remarkable that their justice is unmistakable. High crimes that are committed at the highest levels of government bring on the heaviest judgments that sweep evil men away from the face of the earth. This is because God interposes in a special manner and cuts short the careers of the wicked. And often it happens that they are caught red-handed in their wickedness. The biblical record shows men destroyed by the wrath of God when the stolen bread was still in their mouths, while the forbidden gold was still in their tent. Judgment overtakes them. God visits them in their iniquity and He conspicuously overthrows them so that the righteous don't lose heart but take heart. Take heart regarding the warnings of the messengers of God to depart from evil and do good. Dear ones, you and I have witnessed a spectacle that is remarkable, to be sure. God has overturned the courts of the wicked. They thought that they had essentially seized control of all the information outlets of America and consequently fixed the narrative that is believed by America's citizens. They thought they owned the hearts and minds of Americans. God showed them otherwise. In a most stunning upset to their agenda, God turned things on their head. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We have seen remarkable things this past week. We have seen a president most bold in his actions that we can't help but see the hand of God at work here. We have seen our houses of Congress finally emboldened to action. Saturday, Friday, the House of Representatives passed House Bill 7, which makes the Hyde Amendment permanent, which prohibits taxpayer dollars from being used to fund abortions. Now, I know there's all kinds of ways they can get around it, but it is a first step. May God continue to turn back the tide of evil and raise up more brave men and women, boys and girls who will stand up for righteousness. And may all of us seek God's face with all the more urgency and fervor. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you indeed for your work on our behalf. That we have found that we have a friend in our president. Much as we read of the account of King Nebuchadnezzar, that he was put out of his mind when pride so inflated him as to think he was a god over the whole world, and that when he was brought back to mind, that he immediately worshipped the sovereign God and did good to your people, we are thankful to you that our long night has ended, that we see light. We don't know how long, but I pray that we would take advantage of it to do what we can to right wrongs, to push back against evil, to make our voices conspicuously known that we are those who trust in the sovereign God, that we hallow your ways, and that that is the only way that a nation can be established and secured. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.